Taken from the 12th chapter of the book of John. And most preachers preach on what is called the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that in this place here, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. There's no speculation. We do not do like many church members who, like the ostrich, they bury their heads in the sands of tradition. But we're Bereans here. I don't know whether you know what a Berean is. The Bereans received the Word of God with all readiness of mind, and then they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. Now, you can go to every school and every college, receive 7 or 8 extra degrees, all the degrees, and not understand a simple truth in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, bowed his head and he said, "Father, thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes and sucklings, for thus it seemeth good in thy sight." God hath chosen the weak and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the mighty. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Some man not very far away from here invited his neighbor to go hear his preacher. And he said, "No, I know something about your preacher and what he preaches." "Well, he's a very eloquent man," he said, "granted." "He's a very intellectual man," he said, "granted." "He's a well-educated man," he said, "granted." "Well," he said, "why don't you want to go to hear him?" And he said, "Because God knows I have enough doubts of my own without having your preacher impose his doubts on me." Think of a preacher that will stand in the pulpit and preach doubts to the people. The Old Testament prophet said, "Lord, I believe, therefore have I spoken." And the Apostle Paul quoted those words. "I believe, therefore have I spoken." Some years ago, I was quite religious. But I was a religious sinner, lost and condemned and ruined. And I was saved while I was reading the Word of God, the Bible. And God saved me in less time than it takes to tell it. And from that day to this, I want to thank God with all my faults. And there have been many. There are two things for which I have always thanked the Lord. I have studied this Bible right up to the present time, hours upon hours. I've averaged several hours a day for the last 2 or 3 years even. And I haven't any more doubt about this Bible being God's Word than if Almighty God in person would come into this auditorium and speak at this time. There's no other way to account for God's Word. The people who deny that the Bible is God's Word are unsaved people. They may be religious, moral, upright, conscientious, and sincere, but they have never been born again. Jesus Christ said, "If any man willeth to do my will, he shall know the doctrine, whether I speak of men or whether I speak from God." Now, this message we have, as I think you will see in the light of God's Word, the triumphant entry was not when Jesus Christ entered into the city of Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. The triumphant entry of Jesus Christ was after he abolished death and came out of the grave and entered into heaven. And there is going to be a triumphant entry when he comes back on his white horse, which of course is a symbol, as we have in the 19th chapter of the Revelation. Now, the first time he came on the foal of an ass. Lowly Jesus, meek and mild. The first time he came to be judged by the world. Now, if you've ever read history of Napoleon Bonaparte and 500 other looters, you have found that they ride on a white horse, because a white horse is a symbol of a conqueror. The tribulation which is to come, if you read the 24th chapter of Matthew with the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation, you will find that the great tribulation that's coming on this earth after the church has been taken to glory, the first event will be the coming of the Antichrist on a white horse. That will be followed by a red horse, the wars and the rumors of war, a black horse, famine, and the pale-colored horse, which speaks of pestilence and trouble. Now, in the study of this, let us first read Hebrews 9:12. This is the most important lesson that any unsaved person may hear in this message. 9:12. Now notice. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but Jesus Christ, by his own blood, entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, it may be of historical interest, fascinating, to read the story of Jesus Christ entering Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. And you may follow him, but that will not do you any good. It is when the Lord Jesus Christ entered, not into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass, but when he entered into heaven by his own blood, he thereby obtained eternal redemption for us. Now that sacrifice need never be repeated and never will be. He did that just one time, and that one time was sufficient. In connection with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have one and once about nine times in the Bible. He entered one time into heaven, and by his own blood, he obtained eternal redemption for us. Now in Colossians 2:16 and 17, it says, when he entered into heaven, he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He did not spoil principalities and powers when he rode into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. But when he was raised from the dead and showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, and then there on the Mount of Olives, the 11 of the 12 apostles were watching him, and they saw him go up into heaven. Now, when he went up into heaven, he took his blood, and he obtained eternal redemption for us. And notice what he did according to the first chapter of Ephesians. It says here, what is the exceeding greatness of God's power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the filling up of him that filleth all in all. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ while we're on the corner of Sheridan Road and Wilson Avenue in this auditorium? Well, when the infidel asked the little girl, where is this Jesus that you speak of? She took the Bible and she says he's in here from Genesis to Revelation. You remember what Christ did in the 24th of Luke after he was raised from the dead? He began at Moses, who wrote Genesis, and in all the prophets he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He opened up the 39 books from Genesis to Malachi, and he showed to those men that he was the subject of all of those different verses and chapters all through the 39 books of the Old Testament. I've called your attention to the fact that I carefully mark, and in the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, I find that the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned by noun and pronoun 6,988 times. And over, the greatest story of the ages, that he was in the form of God in heaven as the Creator, that he left his home in glory and came to this earth as the man of sorrows for the specific purpose of dying on the cross for our sin. And he said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. And he said, what if you shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before? And he did ascend up where he was before. And the difference was that he was in spirit form before he came down from heaven, because God is a spirit and he was God. But he went back to heaven in the form of a man. And he is the God-man at God's right hand, a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. He's not any older than he was the day he sat down at the right hand of God. And up there he ever lives to make intercession for all who've been saved by faith in his precious blood. And therefore, God is able to save them to the uttermost all the way to the end. Now, while we're worshiping and praying down here, the Lord Jesus Christ is a living mediator or an intercessor or an advocate or a high priest. He's up in heaven pleading for every single one of us who've been redeemed. That's the only reason why we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, because Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. Now we find that he's at the right hand of God, and he had a triumphant entry. He had a triumph over death. He showed himself alive by many infallible truths. Next Sunday morning, our subject is Christianity without a resurrection is a counterfeit. If Jesus Christ isn't at God's right hand as the first fruits of them that slept, Christianity is only a compilation of fables and exaggerations, and it is absolutely a counterfeit, and it's not genuine. A Christianity without a resurrection. If you and I are not going to have resurrection bodies, the glory, Paul said, why do we stand in jeopardy all day long? One I'd eat and drink and be merry and do just like the dogs or the beasts. We're dead, we're gone. But he said, now Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. Now we read the 12th chapter of the book of John, where we have the story of what is called the triumphant entry on Palm Sunday. And there are a great many people that have a great deal of sentiment and a sentimental religion and a certain interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they know nothing about Revelation 3:20, for you, that's the triumphant entry. Listen, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come in and sup with him, and he will sup with me. Now, what difference does it make? As this little girl said, Jesus Christ is in the book. She said, Jesus Christ is up at God's right hand. What she says, best of all, Jesus Christ is in me, the hope of glory. What do you get out of the fact that you have studied the historical Jesus and you know something about the teachings and the good works of Jesus Christ and his beautiful character? What if you do give mental assent to the fact that he died on the cross and he's gone back to glory? If he's not in you, the hope of glory, You have no hope of glory. There are millions and millions of people that give mental assent to the record of Jesus Christ who've never been saved. This matter of being saved is something very definite. You have to come to God. He calls for an unconditional surrender. You can philosophize, you can theorize all you want to, but you have a volition. That prodigal son says, I will arise and go unto my father. And he did. And you have to do that very thing if you're going to be saved. God calls for an unconditional surrender. The wages of sin is death, and we've all earned our wages. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ died to justify the ungodly. God says that let every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and no unrighteous man shall ever get into heaven. You have to become righteous. And if you try to become righteous by your own good deeds or your own behavior, then God says your righteousness in his sight is like dirty, filthy rags. The only way that you can have your sins forgiven and put away forever is by faith in the precious shed blood of the eternal Son of God. In the 12th chapter of the book of John, notice in the 12th verse, that's easy to remember, John 12:12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now notice what they did. They took branches of palm trees. I used to be secretary for our ambassador in the city of Mexico. I took a trip to Zacatecas. In Zacatecas, there were about 35,000 people. They have a mountain there, a hill, where almost literally speaking, the stones are smooth. And where the people for 300 years have done penance and crawled up those mountains to make atonement for their sins. That was given to them to do penance. And I was there on Palm Sunday, and I'll never forget it. Those poor, ignorant people, way out 75 to almost 100 yards from the door, there were palms, and they were going on their hands and knees on those palms going in, and they didn't understand one single word that the priest said. He spoke it all in Latin. But he went through and he changed the blood, the bread and the wine into the blood and body of Christ, so he said. And those people went out and felt that, like in the Old Testament, their sins were carried over till they came back to Mass again. They called that Palm Sunday. If you had talked with them and had interviewed 500 of them, you would not have found 5 of them that knew anything about Christ and knew the hope of glory. They had Jesus on the outside, and they had a ritual, but they knew nothing about regeneration, salvation, that they had been baptized into the death of Christ and raised up and made sit together in the heavenlies in Christ, because they didn't believe. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. I want you to know, my dear friends, in the evolution and development of grace and salvation, salvation is just as free as the air you breathe. You do not have to do one single thing to be saved in this age of grace. We are ambassadors. We do not ask you to pray for salvation. We pray you to be reconciled to God. It's all been settled if he obtained eternal redemption. And God says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't you know that you insult God when you offer him something for a free gift? If you take something to God for salvation, the gift isn't free. You and God do it together. You pay for it. And God says that he hath obtained eternal redemption for us. And there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, if you'll notice what they did here. They took the palm and the Lord Jesus Christ, they took branches of palm trees, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. Now, I want you to notice here, very carefully, as we go on. It says here, in the 20th verse, there were certain Gentiles among them that came up to worship at the feast. Then came one of the apostles of the Lord and told Jesus that these Gentiles wanted to see him. I want you to know that Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass had nothing to do with anybody who was a Gentile. He wasn't the king of the Gentiles, he was the king of the Jews. He was born as the king of the Jews. And it seems cruel. These people had come from a distance. Here was a group of Gentiles. They said, we'd like to see Jesus. He sent word by his apostles, go tell those Gentiles they cannot see me. For except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it'll bring forth much fruit. It won't do them any good to see me riding on the foal of an ass. The only good that will come to the Gentile will be after I am crucified and raised from the dead. So this is what follows the triumphant entry. Notice. He said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Now he's talking about Calvary. He rides into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. They call it a triumphant entry. He gets down off of the beast and he says, my soul is troubled. I have to go to the cross. He said, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, signifying what death he should die. Now you see, there was no triumphant entry. When he died on the cross and was raised from the dead, we're told in Hebrews 2:14 and 15 that Jesus Christ destroyed Satan's death power. That he abolished death and he's brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. What is the gospel by which we're saved? Christ died for our sins and was buried and was raised again the third day. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. My dear friend, as Dr. Campbell Morgan said, I thank God it doesn't say you have to understand the Bible in order to be saved. He said if that's true, there wouldn't have been nobody saved. Because if we'd live 1,000 years on this earth studying the Bible, there'd still be some things that we might not understand. Thank God every year as we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and study, every year I understand some things I didn't understand the year before. God says, grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. You grow. And day by day, God, by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, will make known to you this year what you didn't know last year. But I want you to know what two men said, and I think they told the truth. One pastor said, in the matter of Bible study, with 92% of Christians, sanctified common sense is an unknown quantity. And the other one said that 92% of the Christians in America do not know who lived first, Abraham or Moses. The absolute ignorance of God's word, of people living in a land of Bibles where you can have a Bible for 85 cents and live where we have the Bill of Rights and religious liberty, Of all the people that are going to have the terrible judgment of Almighty God, it's the people who live in the United States. How ignorant we are of the Bible, and how little time we try to change that ignorance to a knowledge of the Bible by faithfully studying the Word of God. But here the simple truth is this, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, now is the judgment of the world. What does it mean? It means he was judged for me. He was judged for you. He was judged for every lost child of Adam. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus? There is a crimson thread from the first of Genesis to the last of Revelation, teaching us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You cannot be saved by imitating Jesus, by following in the footsteps of the Master. If that's true, then the Apostle Paul said there was no reason why Jesus Christ should have died. The wages of sin is death. There's no death in trying to keep the golden rule or the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments is the ministration of death. It only confirms your eternal death sentence. There's only life at Calvary and in the resurrected Christ. So he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now hastily we'll conclude. In the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, we have the real triumphant entry here. Not the Lord Jesus Christ going into Jerusalem from his home, but the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of heaven on a white horse. The tribulation in the 6th of Revelation will begin with a white horse. He's the Antichrist. The tribulation will close with the coming of a rider on the white horse. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you remember what Christ said in John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man, but he's committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be revealed with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. They're going to be destroyed with everlasting destruction. He's coming with his eyes like flame of fire and a sharp two-edged sword. What are you going to do when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ? You've lived in the land of a Bible. We're supposed to be a Christian nation. You've heard Christianity and Christ all your life. What are you going to do? You're not going to open your mouth and make any alibi. You'll know your doom. You have to meet Jesus Christ as a Savior here. You'll have to meet him as a judge. But God isn't going to judge anybody. Jesus Christ is going to do all the judging. He was the creator of the universe. He died to save you from eternal perdition and take you to eternal glory. There isn't any other way to be saved. When Pilate asked the question, he asked the question that everyone must answer. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? What shall I do with God's all-sufficient remedy for sin that will take me to heaven? What will I do with Jesus Christ on Calvary? That's the question. If you do not receive Christ at Calvary, you'll meet him at the white throne judgment. And you'll never have any probation after death. Don't you let any of these people fool you. After death, God says it's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. No probation. No chance after you leave this world. When you die here, it's all over with you. Your eternal destiny is fixed. So today is the day of salvation. You can settle it today. There isn't an unsaved person in this auditorium. If you know by the Holy Spirit that you're a sinner, there isn't a person there that cannot go to heaven. And you can decide it right now, like I did in less than 5 minutes. Like thousands have done right in this auditorium since I've been here for 31 years. All right, Revelation 19 as we close. Notice. In the 19th chapter, the 11th verse, I saw heavens open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The hair of the Lord is coming, as we had Sunday before last. He's coming in the battle of Armageddon. He's going to be the Jehovah, the man of war. That's what he's called in the book of Exodus. When Moses sang his great song to Jehovah, he said, Jehovah, thou art a man of war. Isaiah says he's the Prince of Peace. But in order to bring the peace, he'll have to be the man of war, because he's have to put down all the forces of Satan before he can be the Prince of Peace. Now notice, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many diadems. And he had a name written that no man knew. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, the book of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Notice, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is a triumphant entry, really a triumphant exit out of heaven. Jude tells us that a man by the name of Enoch, who was the father of Methuselah, he lived between the time that Adam left the Garden of Eden and Noah built the ark. Enoch prophesied and said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all the ungodly for all the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. That you read in the book of Jude. And here we read this is fulfilled. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thus we have the triumphant entry, Jesus Christ coming on the white horse. Now the ass is the symbol of humility. He came first time, and when he came the first time, he let them do anything they wanted to. They spat in his face. They called him a Samaritan, said he hath a demon. And he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And remember, he never said one unkind word to any sinner who was willing to confess and acknowledge his sin and receive him as Savior. Not an unkind word. And he said, now is the judgment of this world. When he comes back the next time, it's going to be the other judgment of the world. He's going to do the judging. And whosoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he's knocking this morning. Will you let him in? You know, there's no knob on the outside of the door. The door's on the inside. You'll have to let him in. He's not going to come in as an unwelcome guest. Would he like to come in? Will you let him come in?